Let's look now at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, and think of this subject, war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In verse 7, the statement is made, and there was war in heaven. Satan sinned against God. The Bible tells us that he is a created being, and that when he was created perfect. It is an axiom that from perfection comes perfection. When God made the angel Lucifer, he made him perfect. It would be impossible for God to make something that wasn't perfect. That's why when we're saved perfectly. Now, we're not saved perfectly in the flesh. We're not saved perfectly in our mind. But our spirits are saved perfectly because our spirits are born again, are recreated in the image of God, and his seed remaineth in us so that our spirit cannot sin. When Lucifer, the bright and shining one, was created, he was created perfect. But then the Bible tells us that pride was found in his heart because he began to admire himself. He began to admire his position. He began to admire his beauty. And this self-admiration soon became sin. And the Bible tells us that God knew about this sin because it is said, iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity was found in thee. And then the scriptures tell us that the question is asked, how art thou falling? How art thou fallen? Now, as we consider that, I think we have to conclude that there are really two castings out of Satan. Now, I think that Satan was, as he sinned against God, led a rebellion, and a third of the angels, of which there are multitudes and millions, followed him in the fall. And that's what this one-third of the part of the stars of heaven being dragged with him or being swept along with him indicates. And I also believe that he is not allowed into certain areas of heaven. In Ezekiel chapter 28, and we read from that particular book this morning, you'll notice that as the description is given of his fall and of God's dealing with him in verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. Now, mountains usually stand for the governmental operation. So I think he's saying, I'm going to forbid you from having any particular part in my administration, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, if you look in the book of Revelation at chapter 8, you'll notice in verse 5 that the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Now, I assume that this fire that's spoken of here as being at the altar of God is that area from which Satan is forbidden to come. The Bible tells us that they lose their place, that angels which kept not their first estate but forsook their habitation. This has in it the idea then that there was a place where these angels were assigned, and because of Satan and his rebellion, that he and his followers do not have access to this particular place any longer. But I think we have to also conclude that at the tribulation period, and probably at the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, that Satan is then cast out of the entire area of heaven, that he is then restrained to the earth and to the earth only. And we'll look ahead for just a minute here at what we'll be looking at next Sunday morning and see in verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." So Satan is going, he has been excluded from certain areas of service to God. He lost that in the fall. And at this particular time that we're studying, that is the time of tribulation, in the middle of this 7 years of tribulation, Satan is then cast out. And he has no longer any access to heaven whatsoever. Satan has been rebelling against God since he was cast out. I mean by that, he has always, since he has been cast from this particular part of God's service, and I think we have to look at those words, cast out. He was literally thrown out and then forbidden certain areas, access to certain areas, but he has had limited power. His limitations have been set by Almighty God. He is referred to as the prince of the power of the air, and some of the angels that followed him in rebellion are chained, and some are not. You remember we studied in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 14 of the angels that had been bound in the river Euphrates, and yet we know that there are devils loose today in the world. And from this particular information, I assume that certain of the angels, and they seem to be of the higher order, have been chained, as Jude 6 tells us, and as we also learn from the writings of Peter, that they have been chained and reserved for a particular purpose. Now, this purpose is fulfilled when they're loosed, they're bound under or in or around the river Euphrates. Now, at this particular time, right now, there is not war in heaven, as there will be war in heaven according to the prediction of these scriptures that we've read. If you'll notice, what begins this war in heaven, what triggers this war in heaven, is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And at that sounding, in verse 17, the angels rejoice, saying, as they give thanks to the Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power. That is, God now assumes the full magnitude of his power and his authority. And when this happens, then it the circumstances are set in motion that will result in Satan being cast from heaven. Right now, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that we're to be careful and that we're to watch, because our adversary, Satan, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, we need to remember this designation of Satan as far as saved people are concerned. As far as you're concerned, if you're a child of God, Satan is your adversary. That's the role that he plays today as far as your contact with him is concerned. He is the adversary. He is the accuser. He is literally a prosecuting attorney, if you please. That's the role that Satan plays as far as God's people are concerned. Now, this is the final war in heaven, verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That doesn't need much explanation. Michael is an archangel. He is very powerful, and he has his angels, and they are evidently in rank like an army, and they fought against the dragon. Now, there may have been war previously in the sense that Michael cast Satan out of a certain area, but I really think more than anything else that the angel simply forbid the entrance of Satan into certain areas, just as the cherubs and others were set at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to keep out those that would come in and destroy. But evidently Satan had entrance even there. So we have to understand that Satan has tremendous power. He has access evidently into the very presence of Almighty God. But there is war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Whenever this great war occurs in heaven between the dragon and his angels and Michael and his angels, then the dragon prevails not. Now notice this expression, and their place. Now that's a plural pronoun possessive. Their place was found no more. Wherever they had been coming to, wherever they had been stationing themselves, wherever they had been claiming a right to, that place was found no more. And that word means that you could search for it and you could not find it. So when they fought, they made war. Prevail means to be strong enough. Michael and his angels were stronger than Satan and his angels. And there was found no place, a particular place where one dwells. Perhaps the Eden of God, not the Garden of Eden, but the Eden of God, as we notice in the book of Ezekiel. But he is excluded from his place, and that place is filled, or it is completely taken away, because it can no longer be found. Even if Satan searched for it, he could not find it. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, and that's the form and that he was said to have borne in the Garden of Eden, called the devil, Diablos, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And again, these are words that we've looked at before. This cast out simply means to fall or to tumble. Deceive means to lead astray. And this simply teaches us that Satan no longer will have access to certain areas that he has inhabited for ages. And Jesus saw this, or I should say foresaw this, according to Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. You remember the apostles came back rejoicing that they had been able to cast out devils, and they came and said to the Lord, Lord, even the devils, and that's plural, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, this is Luke chapter 10, verse 17, Lord, even the devils, plural, are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And I think Jesus is either saying, I saw him initially thrust out of God's presence, or I saw him when he will fall forever and never regain his place in heaven again. It is either a historical statement of Jesus or a prophetic statement of Jesus. I rather suspect it is a prophetic statement of Jesus, reassuring the apostles that not only are the devils, plural, subject to them in the name of Jesus Christ, but God himself will someday conquer Satan and exclude him completely and entirely from heaven. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now we have to look at this and say, you mean there was no salvation before this time? That there was no strength before this time? That the kingdom of God wasn't in existence, and that Christ had no power? We can't make that conclusion at all. We have to conclude then that this voice that speaks in heaven, a loud voice, mega voice that speaks in heaven, he speaks, this voice does, and says, now is salvation. Now, salvation isn't always simply deliverance from the penalties of hell. It does mean safety, preservation from danger. It means deliverance. So now is come deliverance. And now is come strength. That is the power of God to do his work. That is, the strength of God can now be exercised to its utmost. Notice what the angel said here. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power. God said, now I'll take unto me my great power. And it is beginning to be used, because Satan is cast out of heaven, and now God can exercise and continue to exercise his great strength and his great power, which has in it the idea of liberty and permission. So now things can continue. Now we have cast out Satan from coming into the presence of God. Now the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. The word accuser means one who brings a legal charge against another, an accuser. The word accused means to bring legal action. So Satan is our accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of God's people. And we see this in Job chapter 1, where it describes Satan coming into the presence of Almighty God, and the discussion that is carried on there. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And what did Peter say about the devil? He said, be vigilant, be careful, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And here he's pictured in this early part of man's history as walking, as he said, to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Satan is very busy walking up and down and to and fro in the earth. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man? That simply means very mature, an upright man, one that fears God and hates evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for nothing? And now here's what he accuses Job of. He accuses Job of serving God for what Job gets out of it. Now notice, has not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And that's when Job's troubles began. Because the accusation had been made against Job that he served God only for the material possessions, for his land and for his camels and for the health and well-being of his sons and his daughters. The accuser and the accusations. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, there is the same kind of circumstances described. That is, of Satan being in the presence of God making accusation. When we consider our lives, when we consider our frailty and our sins, you know, it's not difficult to imagine that Satan appears before God to accuse and to point out our faults and our failures. Now, I want to show you something tonight that ought to help all of us in our attitude and our emotion and in our feeling of love and appreciation to Almighty God. Listen, Jesus Christ is not your accuser. Jesus Christ is not going to God the Father and saying, Now God, look at what this man did, look at what this woman did. God's Son is not involved in that procedure. Jesus is not accusing the brethren, but Satan does accuse the brethren. He is our adversary. And John realized this because when he wrote the epistle of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that he addressed this circumstance. 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. That means a lawyer. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is this advocate with the Father? Jesus Christ the righteous. Why do we need an advocate? Because Satan evidently accuses us. He is our prosecuting attorney. Now, think with me this evening, and you can see Satan in the presence of God pointing the accusing finger at you or me and saying, Now this person did this and that person did that, and he makes the accusation to God. But there is someone standing there to plead our cause, who is our lawyer, our attorney, the attorney for the defense, not the prosecution, attorney for the defense, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's never lost a case. You know why? You know what grounds Jesus defends you on? Not because you've been a good man, not because you've been a good father, not because you've been a good woman, not because you've been a good mother, not because you've been a compassionate person, not because you've gone to church, not because you've given money, but notice, and he is, that's Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. He met the penalty. He met the demand of God. He paid the price of every sin that's ever been committed or every sin that ever will be committed. And so when Satan accuses me or you before God, then Jesus, who is our attorney, says, that's paid for. I paid for it on the cross. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. That's what our Bible will tell us. So I'm not making a plea to God to keep me saved. I trusted in Jesus Christ. I gave him my heart. I gave him my soul. And he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's what the Bible means. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now as far as your eternal salvation is concerned, when you trusted it to the hands of Jesus Christ, he became your advocate. Now, there are many roles that Jesus plays. For instance, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Now, if there's a problem between you and God, then Jesus is our mediator. If there's an accusation made by Satan, then Jesus Christ is our advocate. And there are other roles that he plays. But in his hands, we're safe eternally and forever because he has paid the price. And that is the bargaining, that is the plea, that is the basis of our deliverance and our salvation. You'll notice in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That is, every one who believes in Jesus Christ overcomes Satan by the blood of the Lamb. The ground of victory, not the means. Jesus isn't crucified over and over again, but that once and forever and for all time, crucifixion, death, shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ is what settled everything forever and forever. He'll never be crucified again. He was crucified one time, and it is that blood that was shed at Calvary that secured us forever. There's not going to be more bloodshed. That's it. You know, just as there was one Passover, there's one Calvary. You know, the Jews never went back into bondage to the Israelites. They delivered once and for all by the blood of the Passover. And we're never going back into bondage to Satan. We may sin, but we'll never be back into bondage to Satan, because Jesus Christ is our lawyer. He's never lost a case. He is our eternal advocate until we are delivered into the kingdom of God, perfect in mind, body, and spirit. Now, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word means the spoken word. Their testimony means a bearing witness, witnessing to the power of his blood, pointing to it as the ground of all righteousness, and claiming it as the payment in full for every mortgaged particle of God's fallen creation, including the sin of every man. And they loved not their lives unto death. And this is simply the display of the depth of our commitment to Almighty God. The Lamb loved not his life unto death. That is, he loved the will of God more than he loved his life, and he sealed his profession before Pilate by going to the cross and dying for our sins and becoming the means of redemption for man and for all of the world. And all those who overcome Satan will do so because they plead the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They prove their love by not loving their lives more than they love the truth of their testimony. This simply means that they were willing to die in order not to renounce the truths they had confessed with their mouths that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or that, as Jude wrote, they're willing to contend for the faith, once and for all delivered unto the saints, by never renouncing, by never saying that they recanted. They loved not their lives unto death. They were willing to give their lives as a token and seal of the verbal commitment that they had made to Almighty God. That's how we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb, as we give our word and testimony, and as we seal our testimony, if need be, with the giving of our blood. You know, you can lie down tonight and you say, well, I did this wrong or I did that wrong. But you don't have to lie there and worry if you're going to die and go to hell. Because when Satan picked up that sin and said to God, did you see what this man did? Did you see what that woman did? That's when Jesus Christ said, I paid for it. You can't do anything about it, devil. He can only accuse. He can only prosecute. But listen, the devil never wins a case when it's predicated on the blood of Jesus Christ. He's never won a case, and Jesus has never lost a case. And that's why you're secure in your salvation. Not because you're good, not because you're a Baptist, not because you've been baptized, not because you take the Lord's Supper, not because you come to church, not because you're good, but because of the relationship and the actual legal circumstances that God Himself has instituted in heaven. Legal circumstances. Satan accuses. Jesus is the defense attorney. And whenever Jesus presents His blood as the propitiation for every sin, then God said, case dismissed. And it happens over and over and over and over. But Satan can't win, and Jesus can't lose.